All right. Well, I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. We were down in Colby, Kansas, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday working on buildings for Dirksen Portable Buildings. And we fixed, I think, 11 out of the 12 that were down there. And then when we left, we heard this morning there was 100-mile-an-hour winds and golf ball size hail. So I don't know if I get to go down again, but but anyway, we're here this morning, and if you would open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, we're continuing our study of the messages to the churches, and we're kind of slowly working our way through this fourth message to Thyatira. It's the longest of the messages, and it's packed full of important teaching. But in our message last week, we studied the commendable attributes of the church of Thyatira. Specifically, we learned how they were commended for their modeling of the Christian ideals concerning good works. Unlike Ephesus, which grew colder over time in their love for Christ and their zeal for good works, the church of Thyatira grew more fervent over time. We see that in verse 19 where he says, "I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and thy last, the last to be more than the first." Furthermore, in our study, we noted how good works are an integral part of God's plan for the church. We saw how in numerous scriptures, works are commanded to be cultivated, encouraged, taught, practiced. And finally, we saw how Thyatira's love, service, faith, and patience were also commended. The first three spoke to the quality and motivation of their works. The fourth spoke to their commitment and perseverance in the face of persecution and opposition. However, as we finish our consideration of the knowledge of Christ, as you can see in our outline, the knowledge of Christ regarding this church, we see the reason I chose this title. I gave this message, this series, the title of Remembering the Correction of Christ, the Progressive Church of Thyatira. The remaining characteristics that Christ reveals are very similar to modern progressive churches. And Christ is going to go on to expose a grievous pattern of sin within this church regarding their compromise with evil. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless His Word. Heavenly Father, as we turn to Your Word now, give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to see clearly anything in our hearts and our lives that need to be adjusted or changed or eliminated or added so that we can be like Christ. Lord, show us the good things of the Church of Thyatira to be emulated, and show us the wrong things that we might avoid them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read verse 20 one more time. It's going to be the focus of our study today. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." This is Jesus speaking. "I have a few things," he says, "against the church of Thyatira. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now, it's very interesting that despite being praised for their works, their love, their sacrifice, their faith, and even their patience, this church is never once praised for their doctrinal integrity. Never once. nor are they commended for their pure character. They had a lot that was good, but some of the most basic things are passed over. Instead, Christ's criticism indicates the opposite. This is evidenced in two ways in our passage. First, the church seems to have suffered from weak leadership. And I thought this was quite the appropriate way to study God's word when it comes to Father's Day, because God has called fathers to be leaders in their homes, and he has called men to be leaders in churches, and we cannot have weak leaders and prosper in churches or in homes. Verse 20 begins, again, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. Now, I want to immediately state that the weak leadership that I am referring to has nothing to do with the fact that the teacher in this verse is a woman. In fact, there are many godly women who have been gifted by the Lord and can teach and lead in proper context, and they do it very well. One example of such a woman is Nancy Lee DeMoss, now known as Nancy DeMoss Volgamuth. But she has been accurately teaching and leading women towards godliness for many years through her radio ministry, Revive Our Hearts. And there's other women like her. Before Nancy Lee DeMoss, Elizabeth Elliott led and taught women over the radio for years. Many other women are being obedient to the command of Titus 2:4 that the godly women may teach the younger women. Hey, that is something women are called to do in the church, is to teach younger women. And there's also examples of women in Scripture who faithfully taught God's word or led in various contexts. Proverbs 31, for example, is an entire chapter of the Bible that was prophesied by a woman. Did you know that? It says in Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So this is a prophecy that God gave this Lemuel, who we believe to be Solomon, and she prophesied this and taught it to her son. Okay? There's nothing wrong with women teaching in the right context. We know, of course, that God has not made that context the local church. Women to teach women, yes. Children, we believe that's acceptable. But teaching from the pulpit, preaching the word of God to the congregation, not what God has in plan, in his will for women. But anyway, this woman Jezebel doesn't seem to possess a weak personality anyways. Rather, she seems to possess great charisma in order to lead this entire congregation in the way she does, leading them into sin, away from the pure doctrines of God's word. No, it's the men who are at fault in the church of Thyatira. It is the men who are to blame. It is their weakness which allowed this woman to take that authority in the church and power over the church body. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Again, that's in the context of the local church. But they were weak. They didn't stand up for what was right and what was true. And they allowed this woman to come into their congregation. She had a very charismatic personality, very strong leadership skills, which, if used in a godly way, would have been a wonderful tool for a church. But instead, she usurped the authority that these men were supposed to hold, and she took over this church, leading and teaching. In the local church is the role and responsibility of men. Weak men abdicate their role. They shrink from their responsibility. And I'd like us to turn to the book of 2 Timothy, because Paul's words and instructions to Timothy in his second letter demonstrate what kind of men God calls to serve in his church. And this is the kind of men that will be good fathers and good husbands, good grandfathers, good mentors to other young men, good leaders in their communities. 2 Timothy also warns us of what actions will lead to weak leadership. Now to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul states, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This reminder to Timothy suggests how easy it is for men in leadership to lose sight of their spiritual gifts and their need to exercise them. It's so easy just to sit back and let others do it. It takes work. And yet God says, stir up the gift that you've been given. Now, not everyone's gifted with teaching. Not everyone is gifted as a pastor or an elder or even a deacon. But we all have gifts that God has given us, spiritual gifts. And Paul said to Timothy, stir that up. Whatever gift God has given you, stir it up. Do your best to practice that gift. Don't waste the gift God has given you. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So step forward, step up. God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind to think about his word and to put his gift into practical use in the church and in our homes and in our lives. And by the way, again, these words are written directly to men, but the principles apply to women just as much. God has also gifted many women all Christian women with spiritual gifts, and they too are to stir up those gifts and put them into practice. Later in verses 13 and 14 of this same chapter, the words I read to the children there, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." These verses show the need for diligence and faithfulness in handling the Word of God by men in leadership. Hold it fast. Hold fast that form of sound doctrine, those sound words. Those men in Thyatira did not do that. They let it slip from their grasp. They let falsehood creep in and push out the sound word of God. And he says in that second verse, verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." The good thing is the word of God. To neglect God's word is to risk falsehood creeping into the church unnoticed. Again, it takes work. It takes effort to invest into the study of God's word and to to maintain that understanding. It takes time and effort. And if we just say, oh, I don't have time this week, I'm too busy, the jobs are piling up, we're failing at our responsibility. So men and women, invest that time so that you can hold on to that pattern of God's word. By the way, speaking of patterns, I mentioned a few to the children. But as I worked for Dirksen over the years, I've at various times done building and painting and different aspects of the job. I've always enjoyed the building part. I love to take a bunch of boards and stick them together in certain ways and create something that's new and looks good out of just boards and raw materials. But if I don't do it often, I have to go back and remind myself of what the pattern actually is. And I have to say, okay, was this board on first or was that board on first? I have to keep refreshing my mind of what the pattern is, or I make mistakes and structural errors will be evident in the whole building. We have to stay true to the pattern to get the best result. Paul continues his teaching to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." This verse shows us how godly character is to be modeled, taught, and reproduced within the church so that there can be a continuing legacy of strong leadership. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Take these truths that you've been taught, that you learn from God's word, and find other young men in the church and teach them. Commit those same truths. Pass on that pattern to them. And that's how that strength continues to be modeled within the church. And finally, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, these verses provide a summary of the dangers that come to a church and how strong godly leadership can help weather the storms. 2 Timothy 3:13. He says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That certainly describes that woman Jezebel who came to the church of Thyatira. She was an evil woman and she was a seductress, and she was trying to infiltrate the church of God, deceiving people and herself being deceived. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable unto doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so we can see where the church of Thyatira went wrong. They walked away from the pattern of doctrine and good works, and they began to give heed to deception. It maybe happened slowly, maybe happened in a couple generations, we don't know. But it happened. The leadership was weak. So having considered what church leadership is supposed to do, how it's supposed to exercise godly strength in God's word, it's clear that that was absent in Thyatira. The text hints at several failures of leadership. First, the word suffer. If we go back to our text, Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. The word suffer means to permit or to leave alone. So whether it was through laziness, a desire to avoid conflict, fear, perhaps ignorance, or maybe other factors, the men in leadership at Thyatira failed to stop Jezebel when she first asserted herself in the church. They permitted her, they suffered her to enter into that role. They allowed it. That was their first failure. Secondly, the woman called herself a prophetess. They called herself a prophetess. Now, there were prophetesses in the New Testament. There's several of them that are mentioned in the book of Acts, including the daughters of, I forget their names, but there were seven daughters that were all prophetesses. They prophesied. Anna was a prophetess. There were prophetesses in the Old Testament, including Miriam, many others. We could even add that mother of Lemuel to that list, right? There's nothing inherently wrong in the scripture with being a prophetess, but she claimed to be a prophetess, and these men failed their duty. Because what is one of the most basic things that you should do as a leader when someone comes and says, I have a message from God? Well, you need to test the message. Test it. John himself had taught this. In 1 John 4:1, he said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They failed. They did not test the words or the message or the results of this woman who called herself a prophetess. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see another warning about what will happen if false prophets propagate within the church. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That sounds just like Thyatira. Christ saying, I'm the one coming in. I have feet of bronze and eyes of fire. I see the sin. I'm going to be there to judge it. And I gave her space to repent. And if she doesn't repent, I'm going to put her and her children into a bed, and I'm going to kill them with death. That's what God is saying here. Terrible consequences for churches whose leaders fail to identify heresy and false teachers in their midst. Now this leads us to the second way in which Christ criticizes the church in Thyatira. He also condemns them for their participation in sin. The second part of verse 20 continues, Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, what is not clear in this message or this passage is if this sin was allowed because the leaders of the church were so spiritually desensitized that they didn't recognize it as sin, or if they knew it was sin, but were unwilling to act against it. If the latter is the case, how much more tragic those church leaders really were. You know, I do not envy such leaders when it comes time to give an account of their care of God's flock. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." God judges men in leadership more severely than he does the rest of the congregation. But there's a third possibility, and this may very well have been the case in Thyatira. It may be that the entire church was acting upon a teaching of false doctrine that we historically call antinomianism. Antinomianism is a compound word in the Greek, anti being against, nomos referring to the law. So it's anti-law. And basically, this doctrine teaches that Christians are free from any sort of moral law, and they're free to gratify the flesh. We also use the term free grace or easy believism. Those are other terms that are also used to describe this same philosophy. But the limitless nature of God's grace is a predominant excuse given for acting upon this fallacy. However, that teaching is flatly rejected in the Bible. Paul refused this use and pollution of God's grace when he wrote Galatians 5:13. He said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Then he wrote in Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" But Paul's not the only one. Other writers in the New Testament warn the same thing. Jude, in Jude verse 4, warns, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness," or license, "and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." John even hinted at that attitude towards sin amongst the church. In 1 John 2:4, he said, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So these church members, these leaders, in their allowance of this woman to teach and to seduce and to direct the church in its actions, were basically saying it's okay to participate in sin. It's okay. But how could Christians be convinced of such a doctrine? How could we? It's so obvious, right? This is a quote from an article by Ligonier Ministries, and it explains a little bit more here. It says, "Antinomianism works on people's consciences by convincing them that God does not require us to turn from our wicked ways. Antinomianism presents a Christianity that requires no personal effort or spiritual striving against sin. It offers a counterfeit freedom to the true freedom that Christ gives believers." See, Christ has freed us from sin's curse, he has freed us from sin's power, and he has freed us to do what is right, to be holy. But this counterfeit freedom says Christ just calls you good and now you can do what you want. You don't have to feel guilty about sin anymore because Christ paid for it. It's a counterfeit freedom. But whatever the ultimate reason for the church of Thyatira following the teachings of Jezebel, they did. They followed in her footsteps. And they participated in at least two very serious sins, at least two that are mentioned here. I'm sure there were others, but these two are predominant. First, they were drawn into various forms of fornication, sexual perversions. In that culture, that was a very common occurrence, especially when it came to worship involved in the pagan temples and so forth. The pagan deities, the pagan practices all involved all kinds of sexual immorality. Secondly, they were participating in idolatrous feasts. Talks about seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And as they participated in these sins, they began to be indistinguishable from the world around them. Think about it. The world over here is participating in all kinds of sexual immorality and serving idols and all these different things. And here's the Christian church. And if you look at the two, you can't tell them apart. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Christ hasn't called us to be the same but different. No, he says, be different. Be different. Be absolutely separate from the world. Don't be a part of it. Don't participate in it. If Christ has called us to be separate from the world, what does it say about the power of our faith if we act just like it? In math, we learned a simple formula. If A equals B and B equals C, then A and C are equal. If Christ has called us away from or out of the sins of the world, and we say that we're saved, and yet we continue to do the exact same thing that we did when we were in the world, how are we not still in the world? Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Christians can't sin, because we can. And we can sin very grievously. But Christ has called us out of that. He has called us to holiness. He has called us to righteousness. Now, unfortunately, these same problems of weak leadership and participation in sin are prevalent in the church today. As churches become more progressive, they often want to be attractive to the world rather than different from the world. And so emphasis drifts away from teachings about sin and holiness and focuses more on messages of comfort, love, and hope. Now, again, those are not bad messages. They're definitely messages that we need, but we cannot abandon Christ's teaching about repentance from sin and pursuit of holiness. In progressive churches, doctrines become a secondary issue. As churches seek to make everyone feel loved and included, And we can't touch on doctrines that are so restrictive, right? We just need to leave those for the theologians. And you know what's so deceptive is that such churches often experience growth, just like Thyatira. Because they can be truly loving and serving. They can offer all kinds of comfort and love and support. It can feel like a true community. And that's why, again, Christ commended them. He said, you guys, you're doing great at these acts of service. Your works are tremendous. You're loving people. You're serving people. You demonstrate faith and you have great patience. And your works in the latter times are greater than the works at the beginning. But here's the problem. Everything is centered around these works and this love and this service. But where's the doctrine? Where's the truth? Where's the holiness? You need the service, you need the love, but you cannot abandon the truth. As time goes on, the divide between truth and error becomes so great that Christ is barely recognized in the congregation. And so churches need to face the penetrating gaze of the Savior and be warned of the severity of His righteous judgment. So men, fathers, don't be weak leaders. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Hold fast to that form of sound doctrine, which has been taught us through other godly men and through the Word of God. Beware of Satan's deceptions. Cling to those truths and act upon those truths. Be godly leaders and protect our homes, the church of God, from troubles like they faced in Thyatira. We're going to close with that this morning. Next week, we will continue on talking about Christ's warning and correction as we continue this message to the church of Thyatira. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word today. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for the opportunity to grow by it each and every day. Lord, we pray for wisdom and application. We pray for boldness and obedience. Lord, give us discernment so that we can flee from what is error and what is deception. Lord, help us to be godly men and women who love you, who serve you, who obey you. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.